We're going to pray and we're going to ask God to meet with us. I'm glad for the folks that are here, and I praise God for their encouragement and their support. So we will go ahead and pray, and then we're going to start in to a little known minor prophet in the Old Testament who has an incredibly major message for America in these days. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless and just guide in this service tonight. We thank you for the people from Faith Baptist. We are so thankful, Lord, for their support, their encouragement. We love them. And I pray that you would keep us all healthy, keep us safe. And Lord, tonight as we look into your word, I pray that we would, Lord, heed the warnings that you brought through your servant Habakkuk. It is very sobering reading when it comes to what we see in our situation today and the possibilities. But Lord, you rule over all. You will do what is right. You are always good. You are always holy. So Lord, in your righteousness, as you lead, we trust and we follow. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. I'd like for you, if you have your Bible, and for those of you there online, if you could take your Bibles and turn to a small New Testament book, the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 1. If you go to the middle of the Old Testament, if you go to Psalms and Proverbs, turn right, and you'll eventually find it. But it's right after Nahum, Habakkuk chapter 1. You know, we still, or I get caught up in this. This is our theme from this year. Last fall, I believe the Lord gave it to me, and looking at it even now for such a time as this, who would have realized what was coming? That's the situation with Habakkuk, because Habakkuk, in his seeking out God, he wondered, Lord, why or why not are you doing something? Why, God? Why? Just we're looking to see you do something. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the first four verses of Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Doesn't that sound familiar? But look at verse 4. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. I mentioned to the church this morning that I had put on Facebook this last week, I was just really struggling, and I wrote, I said, I really struggle. Speak encouragement or scream about and call fire down on the destroyers. Just confessing, I said, bet I'm not alone. And had a lot of people say, yeah, that's right, you're not alone. And it is hard, because you see people that are seeking to destroy a nation that, yes, had sin in it, but there were those that desired the work and the will of God. The pilgrims never came here desiring slavery. They did not come here wanting to wreak havoc on people. The Lord guided them in every aspect of their lives. It's amazing when you read it, when you take the time to read it. Now, I know there are others that they keep pointing out other situations where there were slaves that came. By the way, I read just recently that the first slaves that came to America were 100 Irish children. Now, think about that. And by the way, we need to remind ourselves, and we need to remind others, that when it came to slavery, it has always been in our world. Other people have sold people, have bought people. It's going on today. It doesn't matter what color skin they are. If they are able to, they will enslave. And by the way, there are people that are doing more than one way of enslaving in our nation today. But I digress. I want to get back to this. You know, when I was a young teenager, our nation finally went to the moon. And there were some wonderful things that took place during that time. I remember seeing in 1968, I remember seeing the first pictures of Earth from the moon. And it was just fascinating to see. And you look at this globe and you see what was taking place when it came to the moonshot and how we wanted to get there. And that was just, it was a great opportunity for America. But when you look at the Earth from way out there, that distance, it just seems so docile. It seems like everything is just so calm and peaceful. But you get down to ground level, and it was something entirely different. So now we look at our situation today, and we see what is taking place. I mean, it's almost like it's going all over again from what I remember when I was younger, over 50 years ago. Russia, China, Iran, and Iraq. No, not really then. But there was North Korea. Back then, there was the Iron Curtain. Now, we just have different ways of people attacking each other. And it's been so difficult. And then here in our own homeland, there are situations that are taking place where you have people on really so many platforms where it used to be news. Now it's agenda. And it just doesn't seem right. It isn't right. So here we are. We're praying. We desire to see the Lord work. We really do. We want to see the Lord work. But what happens? Well, we wind up praying and we get to thinking, Lord, why aren't you doing something? Why is there so much sin? Why is there injustice? And especially injustice towards good people. I could not believe the video that I saw. There was an elderly lady, 92 years old, walking down a street, I believe in New York. And here came a young man that had been arrested well over 100 times. And as they were crossing each other, he just stuck out his fist and knocked her down. And she wound up hitting a fire plug, hurt her. And he just stared at her as he was walking along. And I see that and I think, Lord, why in the Lord, can't you do something? But then there are others that are purposely seeking to bring our nation down. Wealthy men, and there's one name that comes up in particular. I will not honor him by mentioning his name. But it's like, Lord, why are you allowing him to live? Why do the righteous suffer? That's the question of the book of Job. Why don't you do something, God? Why? Why don't you, God, clean up this mess? This is what winds up happening. You read the Old Testament, and there are those that ask these kinds of questions. Now, there were prophets in the Old Testament, minor and major, where they called out judgment. They desire judgment on man's level. Habakkuk is calling for divine judgment, not only on others, but even on his own nation. Lord, stop this situation. And so he was asking, why? Now, getting into the book of Habakkuk, I want us to just stop and consider, just who is it, this man with the funny name? Well, according to rabbinical tradition, there's an interesting insight. When it comes to Habakkuk, there are those that believe that he was the son of the Shunammite woman that is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 4 that Elisha restored to life. This is apparently based solely on the meaning of Habakkuk's name, which means embrace, and Elisha's words to the Shunammite. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 16, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Habakkuk was officially an ordained prophet, probably took part in temple singing. He was educated. He was sensitive. You read his book. You read his letter here. His literary style, some look at it, they say this man was as much of a poet as a writer. What I find interesting when it comes to Habakkuk is the date. Most likely, the date of this book, this letter that Habakkuk wrote, falls between 606 and 604 B.C., sometime around Babylon's victory at the Battle of Carchemish in 605. The Babylonians had already attained a reputation for their power. And it seems evident from that, if you read in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 7 to 11, which we will do later on. So here, with this date, is the setting. This is what I find interesting. There was international crisis going on, but there was also corruption, great corruption at home. When the Babylonians rebelled against Assyria, Judah found a respite. They found a time where they could come back and they could work on things in their own homeland. That was the time of Josiah. Josiah, in coming to power, saw opportunity to bring real revival to Judah and bring in reforms, cast out the false gods. Meanwhile, Assyria is forced to devote their energies to battling the Babylonian rebellion. So the Babylonians, finally, they crushed the Assyrian Empire, and then they went on to defeat the Egyptians. So here came a new world order, to quote a phrase. Soon the Babylonians would overtake Judah and they would carry away the people there as captives. So here we were. Josiah is no longer in power. His son is. There's corruption. There's international intrigue, but there's also terror going on because you have a wicked people that are now a world power, the Babylonians. Meanwhile, there's a lot that's going on at home. Josiah had been a good king. When he died, Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, rose to the throne. In only 3 months, here came Egypt. They invaded Judah. They deposed Jehoahaz and placed his brother Jehoiakim on the throne. Jehoiakim was evil. He was an ungodly man, young man. He was rebellious. We find that in not only 2 Kings, but also 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36 says this, Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations, which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. So it was shortly after Jehoiakim came to power that Habakkuk wrote his lament over the decay, the violence, everything that was going on. Now, this is where we stop And we begin to understand a little bit of why Habakkuk was writing what he wrote. He had been there. He had seen the revivals of Josiah. Now, all of a sudden, things have changed. We've gone through that somewhat in our own nation. It used to be a time, back when I was a teenager, when there was real response when you were wanting to give out the gospel. You knocked on a door, you were out on visitation, people would answer. Yeah, things were starting to change about that time. But especially in the 50s, and I was just a small boy then, but people were willing to talk. Now, often, not so much. But more than that, there was a time when we did have a recognition of the Christian history of America. Then 1963 came along. Prayer and Bible reading were kicked out of the government schools, and all of a sudden, you have deterioration going on everywhere. There was the rebellion in music. There was rebellion politically and all kinds of things that were going on. I remember as a young man, 15 years of age, 1968. Yes, that's when we went to the moon to circle it, but there was a whole lot else that was going on. And so, just like Habakkuk, we wind up seeing wickedness going on. And we stop and we consider, you know, Lord, isn't there something that you can do? We have been praying, and you hear the words of Habakkuk. For instance, the seer speaks. Let's go back to verse 1. Habakkuk had a heavy message. You see the word see. That word see, or you can, you know, saw, it often means to see in a vision, receiving glimpses from God. This is what would take place when it came to the prophets. They were sometimes called God's seers. You see that in the Old Testament. Again, he was perplexed. Wickedness and violence seemed to go unchecked. He's talking. He's saying, Lord, what's going on? Why don't you do something? But he's about to see this. God says to him, I am doing something. You'll see. After the Lord showed him, the prophet was even more perplexed. And we'll see that in a moment. Lord, why would you do that? You know, we have choices. Every person in this building, every person in this building, and every person listening online, you've got two choices. You can either go through life with your eyes wide open from God's viewpoint, or we can go through life with simply a view down here. Instead of seeing what God is doing, we're going, I want out of this, or I wish this would stop. I've heard people say, I wish we had our old America back. That's never coming back. It's never coming back. What is coming? Jesus Christ. He's coming. He's coming. So we do one thing. We pray. So the seer speaks, and what does he speak? How long, O Lord? Look at verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry? Again, now remember what's going on. There was corruption, massive corruption. There was sin and wickedness going on in Israel. He had seen what took place with Josiah. He had seen it. And now we're back to this. Why, God? Why? You know, you stop and consider, America, if people would just sit down, I mean read, study American history. It's not all pretty, but there were so many instances in history how godly people stood up. even those that we wouldn't necessarily call Christians, they at least recognized what God had done in the founding of this nation. And like I've mentioned in this church before, there have been situations where we have had revivals. And in those revivals, there would be times when the preacher would come through, the preaching in a city would take place, and the prisons, the jail cells in that city would be empty for 2 years because of the work of the gospel. And it's not just that. There was a time when you could ask a farmer, you could ask a merchantman, you could ask just about anybody, and they would tell you, these are my constitutional rights. We don't think of that today. We're not looking for rights. We're looking for stuff. We're looking for free stuff. That's not right. How long, O Lord, shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear. Lord, I just don't get it. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. He was looking at things that were really costing people. You know, I've had people challenge me before on this. Where was God when such and such took place? The answer is always the same. Right where he has always been, on the throne. The question is, where have we been? Where have you been? There's too many people that with their situation, they only want God when God can either get them out of the consequences of their sin, and then they'll wave at him as they move on, or, you know, they want something to take place, something to get them, honestly, get them out of a situation, but they're not looking for much more than that. Habakkuk's words, how long, show his agony. Lord, it's been a long time. We have been, there are several of us that have been meeting now as of next month. We've been meeting in here once a month for 2 years, praying for revival. We know of a situation back east where there were men that got together and they prayed for 15 years and God finally brought revival. We're just seeking God's work to go on. I want to see people saved in that Capitol building, that it would absolutely astonish some people and horrify others. I want to see people understand that they need Jesus Christ. There might be somebody that's listening tonight, either in this building or out online. You don't know the Lord. And the sad thing is, it might be where you don't think you know the Lord, or you don't think you need the Lord right now. You'll wait until you really need him. That would be a mistake. They wonder why God seems silent when they pray, how long, O Lord? You know, we find that in the Psalms. We find that in places in the Scripture. David in Psalm 13 said this, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? And then in Psalm 22, which was such a prophetic psalm when it comes to Jesus Christ himself, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? There was Asaph, who was David's song leader. He wrote in Psalm 74, verse 1, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. I've been there before, and it could be there's some that are listening to me, either here or online. You've been there as well. Lord, I'm praying. What is it that's going on? Lord, you told us to pray. Then we pray and it seems like you don't answer. Lord, why not? Part of Israel's worship involved making impassioned pleas to God for help in times of desperate trouble. Israel didn't complain about his troubles, letters to the editor. He didn't go online. He didn't have Facebook. He didn't have Twitter. They were probably a whole lot better off. They took their pleas directly to God in worship. And that's what we desire. We talked about worship this morning. We're all about worship this morning. And so we do worship. And there are situations that go on. And we think, Lord, wait. He cried out about violence. Now, you know, we can look at situations and we can ask, Lord, do something about this right here. Lord, these two people need to get along. Lord, these people need to get right with you. Lord, this family needs help. Lord, this child is being yelled at by the parents, or this family is just having a hard time getting along. Lord, would you please help? He's talking about violence. I mentioned that young man that punched that elderly lady. There was a situation that took place during one of these quote-unquote protests. Actually, it's just anarchy, where this woman got on the phone and she's calling 911. She's got her little girl with her. She's saying, would you please help me? There are people that are now stomping on my car. They're jumping up and down on my car. My daughter is terrified. And she was told, sorry, we can't do anything. The mayor has told us not to do anything. Now that ought to get somebody upset. That ought to get somebody upset. What's the answer to that? The answer is this. God is long-suffering. Let us never, ever forget. God is never static. He's not just sitting there. When I was in the Air Force, and I've told this story before, when I was in the Air Force, I finished out at Travis Air Force Base. I was a flying crew chief on the C-5 Galaxy. On the C-5 Galaxy, we had them lined up there, the 141s back during this time. That was before the C-17s. But we had the C-5, we had the 141, we had the KC-135s and such. But I was on the C-5. And there was also, there was always one of those birds. It was sitting in front of base operations, base ops. And it was called, our static display. It just sat there. And that was the airplane at that time. If people came to visit Travis, they were allowed to be escorted to go in to see the airplane, to see how big it was, et cetera, what it could carry. I mean, that thing was massive. It could carry 6 Greyhound buses. 2, 2, 2. Could carry 6 of them. That was a pretty good size airplane. God never just sits there. Now, we need to stop and think about this. We have the Word of God. In the year 2020, we have our Bibles. Everybody can have a Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Our God, even today, is waiting for people to call on Him. We need to have an attitude of this. We need to see people's needs and never give up on praying for them. You ever, when you were a kid, or if you had children, and I can remember asking this, and I remember our kids asking, are we there yet? How many, you've heard that before. Yeah, are we there yet? We have people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in John 11, they were asking, is he here yet? Where's Jesus? Lazarus needs him. He's sick. Wait a minute, Lazarus died. Lord, why didn't you come sooner? The Lord had a plan. Listen, the Lord has a plan. How long, Lord? Why, Lord? Look at verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity? and cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. He says, Lord, why do you have me looking at this stuff and I'm praying and nothing happens? The thing that was bothering him the most was this, is there were people, they were raising up things that were taking place. They were forcing what was going on. Lord, why don't you do something about them? I find it so sad. We have been dealing with so-called racism for so long, and I know there have been people that have been misused. I know there are people that have been treated badly. I mean, some situations, really bad. But all we have to do is get in God's Word. God's Word has the answer. But there are some, they live to bring up contention because that's the only way they'll be listened to. And that's a sad situation. So it's, why, Lord? I'm seeing these things take place. By the way, you find areas in the Old Testament where destruction and violence, they were always coupled with strife and conflict. I'm not going to go into the areas there. But this is nothing new when it comes to mankind. Verse 4 goes on, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. This was the greatest tragedy. It wasn't just that situations were going on between people, but there was neglect of the law of God. Like I said, there are passages you can take in the Word of God. You have the answer for every sin. Every sin. But it doesn't get listened to. It's easier to close the book with some people and go cause strife than to open it and to say, you know what, Lord, I want to see you do the work. We just read this phrase, therefore the law is paralyzed. It has been numbed. People come along and they just kind of make it so it doesn't work. We're going to neglect it. We're going to bury it. We're not going to listen to it. We're going to explain it away. That's going on in our nation. Our constitutional rights, they get explained away. It's the same thing with God's Word. People today, they do just that. Civil justice, Habakkuk said, never prevails, it seems. Here's what God gave us, and it seems like men are not using it as they should. What's taking place? The fight goes on. It seems the wicked come along. They wind up being the victor, and then they turn around and they wrap around, they hem in the righteous. What's going on, Lord? What's taking place? Justice is perverted. The right is buried. This is where we need to stop, and we need to consider something. And especially those of you that are younger, you need to hear this and understand. As long as we are here on this earth, we will see sin, and we will see sin succeed. Because of sin, we can have all the laws we want, but if there are not those that want to enforce the law, if there are those that want to neglect it, there's going to be people that get away with all kinds of things. And it might be kind of funny, or, you know, it doesn't mean that much if it's somebody else, but if it's you, that's not right. That's not right. You'll move after it. This is another thing that we need to see here. God must be able to show the wretchedness of sin. Now let me say that one more time. God must be able to show the wretchedness of sin. This is what I mean by that. We can come into a church or we can watch a service. We can read the news. We can look at something and we can think, wow, that's bad. But there's got to come a time when God's people will say, Lord, please do something. In fact, Lord, listen, you do whatever you need to do in my life, but Lord, use me in this time. That's what's needed. If all we do is give up, if all we do is roll over, if all we do is say, well, if you can't beat them, join them, if that's what we say, we're doomed. This is why we need God's people to stop and go, you know what? We've got to do something here. Lord, whatever it takes in my life, as long as sin is a popular pastime in people's lives, what do you think is going to happen? As long as people take it lightly, as long as we think, well, you know, that's just who they are, as long as we just don't stop to consider the consequences of sin, nothing's going to happen. God does not need to do anything. He's waiting for us. We need to be brought to this. We need to be brought to hate sin. And the sin that we really need to be brought to hate is our own sin. I remember thinking one time that, you know, and I see it in my own life, we can be tempted to think this, that sin is kind of a spice of life. We'll just do a little bit, enough to really enjoy life. I'm sorry. The wages of sin is still death. My Bible will not change. There can be those that seem like they're getting away with it. They do not. God's judgment is sure. And so, the Lord started to speak, and Habakkuk was terrified. God begins to talk. Look at verse 5. This is God's intention. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. This is not something where the Lord is going to do something that we're going to go, oh, that's fun. That's not how a holy God speaks at these kind of situations. You see, all this time, the Lord was not being insensitive. He was not being indifferent. While Israel, while Judah was reveling in its sin, God was raising up a foreign power. It's a foreign power that absolutely does horrendous things. And when God began to show and tell Habakkuk what he was going to do, Habakkuk's attitude started going, now wait a minute, Lord. Are you sure that's what you're going to do? I want you to stop and think about it. And you young people, hear me out. I want everybody. We're praying for our nation, right? Let me ask you something. Is America going to last forever? There's only one thing that lasts forever coming out of this world, and that is your soul. The you of your life. Not your body, not your job, not your nation. It's you and where you go when you die. That's it. There are nations that have come and gone. America had a wonderful start for the most part. I love America. I am an American. But America deserves judgment. And one day, America will be brought down. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when. And we need to look at the book of Habakkuk, and we need to recognize that, you know something? Maybe God has raised some people up here. Our own economy has built China, and China is not a friend. Russia, the same thing. There are smaller nations that hate us, and there is science and technology that, yes, even has its beginnings in America, but it's out there now. And we don't know what someone could do to bring America to its knees. It could come through our power system. It could come through anything. There are situations that we look at and we think, my soul, if the power grid went down, we'd be back in the 1800s like that. And by the way, that's true. And there are those that look at that scenario and they say, you know what? It could take months, possibly years, to bring the nation back if that took place. So the question is this. Is that the kind of thing to get us to pray? I believe we're looking at the potential of seeing America reap what it has sown, even with Christians praying, because that is exactly how God says, I'm going to answer your prayer. Habakkuk heard this. He's praying, Lord, when are you going to do something? And God answers, and he says, wait a minute. That's not the answer I was looking for. He was to be utterly amazed, he's saying in verse 5. Look at verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. That's the Babylonians. That's Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to come up. They are known as a ruthless people, a swift people. Look at verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. They're called an ancient nation. They were around a long time. But when it came to these, when it says their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves, it means they were a law to themselves. If they thought it was right, that's how they're going to proceed. If they think it's good, that's how they're going to live. That's why you've got people, I'm astounded. There are Americans that are lifting up Mao Zedong. They're lifting up Karl Marx and some of these others, Lenin and Stalin. My soul, these people killed tens of millions of their own people, but they're heroes. But when it comes to Jefferson and Washington, let's bring their statues down. We're not thinking rightly. Look at verse 8. Their horses are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Bottom line is this. The Babylonians were known that when they moved swiftly, and they brought destruction like that. They didn't wait. They came in, they destroyed. They were like a vulture coming in. Verse 9, they shall come all for violence. Now again, remember something. God is telling Habakkuk, all right, you want an answer? This is it. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They are bent on violence. They strive for it. They have an eagerness for it. You see the phrase, the east wind. That means a wind that comes from the east, scorching winds, coming across the deserts and moving quickly. That was them. Verse 10. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. When it came to kings of other lands, ha! It's nothing. You're dead. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. They're going to laugh at the fortified cities, the Bible says. They know how to make war. Verse 11. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this, his power, unto his God. They considered their own strength, is what this is saying. They considered their own strength as their God. Now, this brings us to this. Does God use the ungodly for his work? The answer is yes. Absolutely. Now, I've skipped over some items here. I've been going for some time. I want to just finish reading up some things, and we'll take this up in 2 weeks. But listen to this, his response, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Lord, you can't see this. You can't do this. And canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? Lord, you don't like our sin, but Lord, how can you use them with their wretchedness? And holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? Lord, why would you use these people to take care of our injustice? Verse 14. And make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They that take up all of them with the angle, they catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Lord, why are you excusing them? Why are you going to use them? Lord, I just wanted to see revival in my nation. Lord, why are you going to bring in a godless, wretched, violent people and bring us destruction? By the way, the answer is, that's exactly what God did. So we have to think. We have more Bibles in this land than any other nation has. Other than Israel itself, we had such a godly heritage. What does God owe us? Nothing. Nothing. This brings us to pray. This brings us to humble us. We need to see where God is headed. And we'll see that in chapters 2 and 3. I hope and pray that as we finish up the book of Habakkuk, that we're going to find ourselves before the Lord confessing our own sin and saying, Lord, thy will be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love America. We want to see her turn to you. But Lord, after so much wickedness, even going on in our nation today, Lord, you have been more than patient with us. Lord, I pray that you would draw people to yourselves. Lord, that might mean that you bring real hurt to America to get people to turn to you. Lord, your will be done. I'm so sad. It hurts so much to see what's taking place. But Lord, more than America surviving, I want to see God, you, our God, glorified. So, Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom. Lord, give us the comfort to know that you take care of your own, that you go before us, we who have trusted you as Savior. And I pray that because of what is going on in this nation today, there will be others that turn to you. I pray this in Christ's name.